Luke chapter 7. Give you a second to get there. We were talking about being forgetful when you get older and all that made me think of a joke. I probably told it a long time ago, but being forgetful so you won't remember it so I can share it with you again. And there's a couple old ladies that they knew each other all their life. They was up in their 90s and they'd known each other since they were little girls. And one day one of them looked at the other one and said, she said, "You have to excuse me." She said, "But for the life of me, I can't remember your name." And the other one got this blank look on her face. She was staring off in the distance. She said, "How soon do you got to know?" She couldn't remember her own name. Amen. That's what happens. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be in verse 36. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him," speaking about Jesus, "that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See thou this woman, I entered into thine house and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The title of the message this morning is The Invitation. We see, of course, in the beginning of the text that a Pharisee desired that Jesus would come and eat with him. And the question is, why did he ask Jesus to come to eat or come into his house and eat with him? What was the motive behind that? Was he just being friendly? Was he being curious with the news of Jesus that had gone around the area? You know, was he curious about that? And then we see that a woman, and the Bible says that she was a sinner, and I'll explain that in a minute. She was a harlot. She was a sinner, desired to see Jesus as well. And the question, of course, arises in her case, why, what motive, what did she want from Jesus? And that's what we're going to look at in kind of the gist of the message this morning. The very first point, the invitation, we see this man, Simon, that he invited Jesus to come into his house at to have meat, which is talking about, you know, to eat there. And we see that he was a Pharisee, the Bible says. So that tells us something. If we don't know anything else about Simon, and we don't, it puts him in a class, though. We kind of understand something. There's an atmosphere there. There's a position that he had. We know roughly what sort of man that he was, that he was a religious man. I don't like the term religious, but we use it a lot of times, and it can be used even in our realm, religious. We could be religious about anything. That's why I don't like it. I mean, Satan worshipers are religious, and, idol worshipers are religious, very religious, as a matter of fact. They really dedicated. Cult, anybody in a cult or cults, not a cult, both of them, though, a cult or a cult would be religious. But he was a religious man, and even in relationship to God, he was formal. We know that. From how the Pharisees were, and we know that he was legal or legalistic in his approach to God. The Pharisees were committed to hold people in, to keep the people kind of in check from mixing with the nations that were round about them, as particularly as in regard to falling into idolatry. They would they were kind of, you know, into practice the law. That's what they were, their job was specifically. Wasn't necessarily a God-ordained job, by the way. And then also we know something here about a Pharisee, and this is where it really applies to a lot of religious people, if I can use that, even people that are Christians or people that are in churches, that he was satisfied. He was a satisfied man. The Pharisees were satisfied with their own selves as far as their relationship to God went. They were sticklers for the law. We talked about this some on Wednesday night. They were sticklers for the law. They were sticklers for the rites and the rituals. They did everything they were supposed to do. They had pride problems, of course, because of that. But they were satisfied with external observances, those rites and rituals. And another word that comes to mind there is they were complacent. They had got to a place in their life where they thought, man, listen, I'm doing everything I can do as far as my relationship with God goes. And under the law, they had done everything they could do. But what happens there is they become stagnant in that relationship with God. And that fits the bill for a lot of people that are in churches today. We become stagnant in our relationship to God. And that results in a self-satisfaction, like everything's okay. I'm good. I'm here, right? We're all here, right? I mean, we're here. We got our Bibles. We pray. We probably might read our Bible some. We do that, and we get to this place where we think, hey, what else can I do? Well, trust me, there's plenty as far as doing it if we would just give everything to God that we had of ourselves. But anyway, we get there. And there's a certain problem in Christianity or religious circles today, if we can still use that term, where we put Christ or our Christianity in a category. Because we were talking, I think Wendy had never heard that thing about spaghetti and waffles. And I was telling you, men are waffles and women are spaghetti. And waffles, the reason they're a waffle is because we categorize everything in life. And we got our life kind of categorized. Even women, y'all got it too. And this is what it is. We've got home. If we put the big categories, we've got home. We've got work. And then if you got a hobby, something like that, we've got that categorized as a hobby there, and then we'll do it also with religion or Christianity. We've got, everything's in these groups. We've got that. That's that part of my life: home, work, hobby, religion. It's all segmented there. And so we have church and prayer and Bible sometimes separated from the rest of those other things. In Bible camp years ago, I preached a message about time clock Christianity, where we punch in when we come in the church and we punch out when we leave, and all of a sudden that's behind us, and then we go to our home life, right? And then the Monday you go to your work life or whatever, and I was preaching to teens, so I used school there probably. And I remember, boy, God really moved in that service, and I'm not saying that'll happen, but I'm not saying it won't. But I remember a bunch of teens came up. I mean, it was just one of the points of many. And this teen come up, and even Mike Vest's son, Aaron, come. He said, man, he said, when you said that, he goes, you know what? He said, that's what I'm doing. He goes, I'm clocking in when I get to church. I'm clocking out. And now all of a sudden I've got my life, and God's a little bit on the back burner, if not separated from the rest of that. And man, we had a whole bunch of teens got saved. As a matter of fact, the guy that set this whole bluegrass thing up, they got this set up. His son got saved on that night, that meeting that night. And when he called me, he said, man, I'm going to tell you something. I said, I was kidding with him. I said, you couldn't get nobody else to do it. He said, no, sir, man. He goes, you were somebody I wanted to do it. And I'm not bragging about anything I did, just what God did. He said, my son got saved that night you preached on that message there about punching in on the time clock. And I said, wow, man, I mean, I didn't know. I couldn't tell you which one his son was. But, God used that, and I started thinking, that's what happens is we've categorized everything. And what happens is, when that happens, is the reality of this is that God and the Word of God has little to no impact on our everyday life. It doesn't impact our life. It's just part of it, but it's not impacting the rest of our life. And that, that's a problem that we'll see, or why the kingdom of God's not expanding. Like I said this morning, man, there's more people in the bicycle race than in churches today. There's more people watching the bicycle race than we got in all the churches probably in Bottai County. There's more people sitting out there just watching that. And I'm not saying some of them aren't Christians and all that, but I'm just saying that a lot of them probably are not. And so there's a a mission field out there. We're not reaping that harvest because we aren't, our life hasn't been impacted by the gospel like it should or could be. In other words, our Christian experience, if it's real, has not invaded. It's a non-invasive religion or Christianity. It's not invaded our life. It hasn't. It's just something that we've added on. And it's almost like we can segment it in separate things. And that happens a lot of times if we're not careful there. You know, Christianity, Jesus Christ, should fill every aspect of our life. I mean, Christ should be permeating our life at work, at home, on vacation, our language, our time, everything. It should be everything. But anyway, back to the text. This Pharisee invited Jesus into his home. And because of the way things went, and because of the way the Pharisees are, we can be pretty safe to assume it wasn't really out of curiosity. He was looking to see if he could find a fault. If there was something about, because the Jesus' fame had started to expand. People started to know, well, how do you know that? Well, Eastern custom was this. The common courtesy that you always extended somebody, that a visitor that came, and there's politeness and correctness, right, is the very first thing they would bring water, a basin, to wash one's feet. People walked around in sandals. You walked around on dusty, dirty, sandy roads. And so you come in, comfort. They'd have a basin there. They might even get down and wash your feet. I mean, that seems like low end for us today, but that was just a common custom, you know. It wasn't no big deal. Everybody did it. You got down there, you'd wash off your they'd stick their foot in the bowl, you'd wipe it off with a towel and dry it and all that. But man, they'd have nice, clean feel. You know how your feet feel when they get all dust all on everything. That was common. Then also you greeted them with a kiss. We were talking to Kim come in there a while ago. Paul and me and Paul and somebody were standing out there talking in the foyer about, you know, we weren't going to do fellowship. And Paul said he was kidding around. He said, yep, no handshaking, no kissing. No. And Kim said, what are y'all talking about? She come in. But the custom was in those days that, you know, you kiss somebody on the cheek. You know, I'm glad we don't have to do that with particularly the men. But, you know, but it wasn't, you know, in the economy we live in today, by the way. But that was just normal. It was just a normal thing. If we did that all our life, we wouldn't think nothing about it. That's just to be the way it was. They would give you a kiss on the cheek. And then a lot of times they would have a little oil and you anoint your head with oil. Just made your hair feel better and everything. It was something kind of light, probably a light oil there is what they did. But Simon didn't do any of those things. He bypassed all the preliminaries. It was actually in that day, in that land, in that custom, it was rude. It was disrespectful. If you went to somebody's house and they didn't do that, it was really a sign of disrespect. They didn't think nothing of you. Simon didn't do any of those things. And somebody had written that even curiosity would have been polite. If you were just curious about somebody, you would have done all those things just to find out more. But he did none of those things. So we have to believe, and he found a fault. He thought he found a fault, but it wasn't a fault. There was a fault. It was his own. He didn't find that one, but he was looking for one in somebody else. And he did none of those things. Now, Jesus, we know who Jesus is. And we know that he knew all things. He knows all things. So this question comes up too. Why did Jesus accept the invitation to go into Simon's house when he knew that Simon was just looking for, probably looking for a fault to find? He didn't really want to know spiritual truth. He really didn't want to learn anything. Why did Jesus accept that invitation? See, we can get to a critical state in our thinking too. You know, we can get like that. Well, why did he do that? Boy, if I was him, this is what I would have done. You know, this is what I would have done. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because we know Jesus knew his heart. We know Jesus knew that Simon was a hypocrite. We know Jesus knew that he was really looking to find a fault. But guess what? Jesus loved Simon just like he loved that woman. And just like he loved you. And just like he loved me. He loved Simon too. This was a guy. He was going to deal with him the whole time. Really, when you look at the whole text, we got this thing about the woman. But you know what? That's just a side note of this whole text that I read to you. The main gist of this whole story is Jesus seeking after Simon's heart. It's all about him. It's really trying to get to, he's really trying to get to Simon. And so he loved him. And it's amazing when we think about it, it's amazing that Jesus went to Simon's house, but it's also amazing that Jesus became a man, wrapped himself in flesh and became a man and came to this world that we live in. And even in that day, it's amazing that he came to this world. So we see that Jesus knew, and then the next little phase, we see the sinner, the second point. And it said in verse 37 of our text, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Now I'm going to tell you, that's a small little statement, and without a lot of thought, you just read it and you don't think that much about it. This is an odd thing happening here. This is out of place from top to bottom. But there's a reason for it. This woman, which was a sinner, the word that's used in the Greek indicates basically that she was a harlot. That's what it's saying. I mean, notice everybody's a sinner, right? But the Bible's not pointing out everybody. It doesn't say that about everybody. So there's a word that's used there that is the equivalent for a harlot. Knew that she was a harlot. And when you look at these two people, we've got Jesus, we've got a Pharisee, and we've got a harlot all in the same house. And the woman and the Pharisee represent the two extremes of the social scale. We've got a man from the suburbs and a woman from the slums, and we've got a religious zealot and a full blown harlot sinner on the other end. But they were in the same house, and really they were in the same boat. They were really in the same boat, and the reason that they were in the same house, the reason that they got there, and the reason that you and I are here we are, we all got different backgrounds. We all different education levels, everything. The reason that we're in this is the same reason. It's Jesus. Jesus was the central attraction. The reason that Jesus was even invited into Simon's house, because Jesus was Jesus. Simon didn't invite anybody else. The reason that the harlot was there was Jesus. And that's the amazing note, one of the amazing things. A Pharisee wouldn't have anything to do with a harlot. I mean, they were religious zealots, but they were so legalistic that they weren't going to try to get a sinner to come to God. You know, you did that on your own, and then they would just condemn you. They would just criticize you. So a Pharisee, to be ceremonially clean, he wouldn't have anything to do with a harlot. He would certainly not allow her in the house. And so that's one of the amazing things right there. And then the fact that the harlot went into a Pharisee's house. Listen, we're not going to put it all on him. Listen, a harlot would do everything they could within their power to steer clear of a Pharisee, much less go into his house. But Jesus was there. And she knew he was there. And for her, she threw away any fear that she had of ridicule or scorn or somebody looking down at her, and she went into that Pharisee's house. Any guilt? Listen, she just came to Jesus. You know, I tell you what, man, today, listen, when we get to the place where nothing else matters, and I'm telling you, there's people, listen, excuses, she had them. I mean, man, if she wanted an excuse not to get to Jesus, she had them on a silver platter. Man, I'm a harlot. He's a Pharisee. I'm a great sinner. I mean, all the things. It's not. I don't even know. I just wondered about the story. It just said she came into the house. I don't know about you, but I would hope somebody knock on the door before they come. They better knock on the door before they come in the house. But I mean, it just said she came into the house. It didn't say she knocked and Simon or the Pharisee said, "Oh yeah, come on in." She came into the house. Listen, she wasn't looking for an excuse. She had them. And so many people, they got excuses on why not to come to Jesus, why not get saved, why not hear the gospel, why we can't come to church. I got, you know, this, that, and the other thing. Boy, COVID put them out there. It put the excuses out there on a silver platter for the long time. People still milking that thing down to no end. I mean, with worrying about that. Listen, here's a woman that just said, listen, I'm not stopping. I'm going to get to Jesus no matter what. The Bible says that love believeth, hopeth, endureth, beareth all things. All things. She said, I'm getting to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something about this woman. She had seen Jesus somewhere along the way before. It wasn't just like, hey, Jesus is in there and I'm going to go in there. And she went in there weeping and wiping his feet with tears and kissing his feet. She already had seen Jesus. She'd already heard a gospel message preached. She'd already heard something along the way. As a matter of fact, a lot of people believe, and even when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven thee, that's in the past tense, that she had already really exercised, and I know she'd already exercised faith. How are you saying? By grace through faith, right? She already had done that. That's why she came in weeping, because she had love for Christ. How does she have love for Christ? Because she had already heard him. She'd already exercised faith. When she come in, a lot of commentators believe, man, she was already saved, and I believe it too. When she got in the door, she was already saved, and she came in, and she washed his feet with her tears. She had love for Christ. How do you have love for Christ if you don't know him? You can't. You can't do it. She kissed his feet. That word kiss there means that she repeatedly kissed his feet. It wasn't just one kiss. That she was like smothered in kisses. We use that term right there. She repeatedly kissed his feet. How does she know to do all that if there hadn't have been a change in her heart already? It didn't happen, does it? It hasn't happened. No, it already happened. You know, love is, there's an action word. Love, she had that. And then we see there was a reaction to all this in verse 39. This is a different heart now. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He just said it to himself in his mind, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And what he's saying is, man, this guy can't be a prophet. If he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman she is. And he'd know what kind of, guess what? If he is a prophet, he also knows exactly what you're thinking right now. He knows what kind of a, he knows what's in your heart. Can't you, you know, how dumb is that? If this man, if he thought he wasn't a prophet, but if he thought he was, I mean, he already knew. He had to know what he was thinking. And he did know. He did know. He knew exactly what you're thinking. And he did that. So he did know what, he did know what kind of woman that had been. Poor old Rahab. We always call old Rahab the harlot. Listen, Rahab's not the harlot. Rahab hadn't been a harlot since the day she put faith in God when the Israelites went over into Jericho, right? We call poor old Simon the leper. But Simon wasn't a leper no more after Jesus healed him. Why do we keep calling him a leper? This woman who had been a sinner, man, I'm going to tell you what, she had been a harlot, but I don't think she was a harlot no more. And Jesus responds to, remember now, remember? Jesus is after Simon. He's trying to bring him into the light. He's trying to get him to see something. And he says to him in verse 40, Jesus answering and said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. In other words, I got something to say. And he says, Master, say on. He did show him a little respect there. Called him Master. He says, say on. And he said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And he said, that you're right. He said, you're right. You're exactly right. I mean, this is, and you're thinking, okay, well, it makes sense to us too, right? I mean, you said, well, this one guy owed 500 pence. I don't know how much that is. There's a scale in my Bible. I just didn't look it up. And the other one owed 50. And he said, well, I'm just going to forgive both of you. Who do you think is going to love me the most? Well, the one that you forgave the most. Exactly. Who was washing my feet with her tears? Who was washing, who's kissing my feet ever since I've been here? Who opened up an alabaster box and anointed? I'll tell you who. The forgiven one. That's what he's saying. That's really what he's telling him right there. He said, you know, I suppose you're right. She's pouring out her love upon me because she is forgiven and she knows it. And you're not. And you know it. You know, that's what he's saying. Simon can't even see it yet. He hasn't got this. You didn't show any love to me because you're not forgiven. And Jesus went on and told him, I came in, you didn't have a basin to wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't provide no oil to anoint me with. In other words, you don't love me. Huh? You haven't showed me any love. You know why? And you haven't been forgiven. You know, because that's the evidence right there. Simon said it his own self. He said, the one that's going to love you the most, the one that's forgiven the most. And of course, Simon, when you think about that, would have said to his own self, you know, listen, I'm a sinner. If Jesus had said, well, listen, you were a sinner. Yeah, but you know, I'm not that bad. At least I'm not as bad as this woman, right? Isn't that how we look at it right there? That's our problem. That's why we don't love that much. You know, that's why we don't love that much, because we never did see ourselves as some great sinner. He would have said, I'm a sinner, but I admit that, but I'm not as bad as, and I hear people say, at least I'm not, at least. No, you're probably worse. That's the problem today, is getting somebody lost. I mean, it's hard to get a moral, it's hard to lead a morally upright person. I mean, I'm talking about a good neighbor, somebody that got manners and probably doesn't steal. It's hard to get them saved because they just don't see the need. Man, you get somebody, you drag somebody up out of the gutter, man, I mean, there's no doubt. I mean, it's hard. She knew what she was doing was wrong. She knew she was a sinner. They didn't have to spend 3.5 years trying to convince her that she was a sinner. They just went, Jesus just got to the forgiveness point at some point in time. She put faith. And what Jesus is saying here, this is the point. She's proving and pouring out her love upon me because she is forgiven. That's the point. That when we're forgiven, that we should pour our love out. I'll say something about that in a second. And Simon, you didn't. Because you still have a need. And Jesus is also pointing out, you know what happens? Simon, you're looking on the outside. All you see is that old sinner that she was. He said, but I'm looking on the inside. And I can see she had a change on the inside. Being born again. That's what it is. Simon only see. And so Jesus said, you're right. If I was a prophet, I could see her, what sort of woman she is. I did. I do, and she's a changed woman. She's a born-again woman. She's a forgiven woman, and I also see on the inside of you that you're a hypocrite. You got pride, and you don't see yourself as being that bad, and you haven't put faith in me to be saved. That's what I'm seeing. Now, listen, Jesus isn't saying this to criticize. Jesus isn't saying this just so we can say, look, boy, that old Simon, that Pharisee, you know, and smug our nose down and say, I'm all religious hypocrite. Yeah, no, Jesus loves him too. He's trying to get him saved. He wants him to be saved. This couldn't have got any better. I mean, if you were lost standing in the presence of Jesus Christ himself and you got Jesus dealing with you, it don't get any better than this. It doesn't get any closer to being saved than this. You're not going to have a better teacher than this. You're not going to, you know, it's not going to get any closer to salvation than what he was at right there. I was studying on this right here. One fellow said, you know what? I expect to see him in heaven one day. I expect to see him there. I think that this impacted him. He probably got saved. But Jesus was saying, listen, I see the change. I am a prophet. I see it all. I see her and I see you. And listen, Jesus sees you. And he knows. He knows. Jesus dealt with Simon all the way through. Because he loved him. He loved him. And Jesus kept after him and after him and after him. I remember when I got saved, man, the way God moved everything in our life to get us where we were, and that's a long story, but I remember the pastor and some guys came out. I was a rough-looking man. Looked like Kyle. I had the beard going on. My hair was longer than that. Man, I mean, I just, you know, tattoo, no shirt on, you know, didn't take no lip. But, you know, when the guys came, I liked to talk to them. You know, the guy says from the church, and I said, man, I slid my beard down there behind the seat so they couldn't see. I mean, you know, it was my own house. I could have done what I wanted. It was just out of respect, man. I mean, you know, they came in. I ran and got a shirt on. Didn't want to have to look at that. Of course, I look better then than I do now, I think. And I let them in, and they talked to me. They were all, you know, they could tell, man. He had a young boy, Jimmy Wilkerson. He was sitting there, man. He was nervous as a cat, you know, because you're dealing with somebody you don't know. If you ever gone to witness somebody cold turkey like that, I mean, I didn't have an invitation. They just knocked on my door. They just came in, and I said, you know, let them in, and they talked with me. And, man, you know, and I talked a little bit. I knew just a little bit of stuff, and, you know, and kind of trying to get me to the see that I was lost, you know. And anyway, I didn't get saved. But you know what? The next Thursday night, they came back. Some guys came back. I think he had a different crew. And so that, in between there and that week, Sherry said on Sunday morning, she goes, hey, you want to go to church? And I said, yeah, I'll go. She says, well, where do you want to go? And I said, well, let's go to that church. They're the ones that came and invited us to go. I said, let's go there. I didn't know nothing about an independent Baptist church, man. I said, I'll go down there and find out. So we went in, and, you know, I grew up in a Methodist church. It was pretty laid back. And then Pastor Woodard, man, he was up there hopping off the ground about that high and shooting the hand out there, man. And I was like, wow, man. But I liked it. I liked it. And, you know, we went to church. And then that Sunday, see, the pastor's son, Wayne, he didn't want to go out. He didn't want to go out on visitation either. I mean, it was hard to go out cold turkey. And so since I was there, he goes, if you're going to be home Thursday night, I'll come and visit you. And so looking back, after I learned how the visitation thing went, I said, I know what Wayne was doing, man. He was lining up him an easy visit because he knew he already talked to me. He knew I let him in twice before. He's all, man, he's thinking, whoo, boy, I don't have to go out there and face somebody that who knows what will happen, you know. He figured he'd live through the visit with me. And Wayne was a good old boy. And Wayne said, I'm going to come down there and visit you. And I said, okay. But that Thursday, Sherry wrote a note and put it on the refrigerator door. And she said, Daniel, I think these people have a burden for your soul. And I read that refrigerator note. And Thursday night came, and we had about 3 acres of land, and a big chunk of it was grass, and I had a push mower, you know, about that wide, you know, back and forth, man. I mean, you go out there for 30 minutes and you're only gone from here to Leonard, you know, by the time. And I was out there, I'd already started mowing, and Sherry had supper, and I went back out there to mowing, or I came in, and Wayne called. He said, hey, he said, I'm not going to be able to come. I said, all right, man, no problem. So I told Sherry, I got done eating. I said, I'm going to go out there and finish some mowing. Out the front door, and here comes Pastor Woodard's truck. He had a red Ford. It's a miracle he even got there. He turned in, and he pulled up. Here he come, pulled up the driveway, and had two other guys in there with him, packed in there. And back then, nobody had none of them crew cab things. They was all stuffed in there, pulled up, leaking oil all over the driveway there. Another story. But they came up, and here they come. I stopped. Here they come in there. And, man, they got three times in a row. And what I was getting at was, thank God that God didn't give up, you know. I mean, listen, there's no obligation for God to deal with your heart over and over and over again, send some poor guy to your house over and over and over again, people out there dropping off into hell, and you're rejecting the gospel. And I never flat out said, hey, no, I don't want to hear it no more. I mean, I liked them to come. All of that went together. And that night, an old Pastor Woodard got in that old, I had one of them swivel rocking lazy boy thing. While he's talking to me now. And then Danielle was just a baby, and we had one of them door stoppers with the spring. She was down there in her diaper sitting over there. And man, he's, you know, God's dealing with me, man. Man, I was ready to get saved right then, man. I mean, it was just like, you know, but God, three times, and God kept coming and sending somebody, and thank God somebody went, number one, and thank God didn't give up. Maybe that's number one. And thank God somebody would listen to God's call to go take the gospel out. And they came and brought me the gospel. And Pastor Woodard finally said it this way, simplest sentence in the world. He said, has there ever been a time in your life where you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? No. I never have done that. I mean, I believed in God. I believed there was a Jesus. He asked me that question right there. He said, well, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, and confess with thy mouth Jesus and believe in thine heart, if he raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I said, that's what I need to do. And man, I got down there, the old couch. I think Sherry dove over there. She was crying. Got Danielle up, away from that door stopper, thank God, man. And brought her over, and I asked the Lord to save me. He didn't give up, and he's seen my heart. And I got saved. What kind of invitation do you have for Jesus? You know, Jesus has already extended the invitation to be saved. What kind of invitation do you have for him? Why are you here? Is it out of curiosity to find fault or to show your love and adoration to Christ? If you need to be saved today, let's all stand. You come down, if we have the altar call, and give the invitation. You come down and you can be saved just like I was. I told a fellow the other day on the phone, I said, look, man, I had a lot of baggage, and I didn't know how Jesus was going to take care of it, but I said, you know what? That was his department, not mine. My department is to ask for forgiveness and to trust him, and his department is to change my heart and change my life on the inside. And I don't care where you've been, how long you've been in church. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you're on the church membership roll, whatever. Listen, if there hadn't been an inward change and it has an outward reality in your life, you know, you may be guilty of just punching the time clock, going through the motions, not really being saved. If the gospel hasn't invaded your life in every aspect of your life to some degree, there's a good indication you might not be saved. Why not get that matter settled today? We'll have an invitation.